We welcome you to Bible class this morning here at St. Paul's. Whether you're here in person or listening on the radio, we are glad to have you here as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And we are in chapter 26, and we're going to begin at verse 20. Chapter 26, verse 20. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is in complete control as he gave the disciples direction on where, how to set up the Passover meal. And now at verse 20, it is actually they are there at the Passover meal. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Okay. Now, we have to go back to what we talked about last week. The disciples simply don't understand everything that's about to happen. They think they're just celebrating the Passover meal. They do not realize that Christ's suffering is about to begin. He has told them three times that he would indeed be handed over, be crucified, die, and on the third day rise. But each time, they said, "No, this will never be." And now we're at the moment. And basically what we're still seeing is denial in their own minds, because they cannot fathom that one of the 12 would actually betray him. That just goes too far. That one of the 12 who had been with him now, probably close to 3 years, would be the betrayer. They're still in denial. He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Now, you've got to realize that by this point in the Passover meal, they all may have dipped in the dish. Okay, that's possible. All right. "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now, notice how there's no response recorded. There's no gasps. There's no what? It's very possible that the other 11 did not hear Jesus say this to him. That it was more of a private conversation. Jesus is condemning him by his own words, but it's very possible, because there's absolutely no response, no reaction from the other 11, that they did not hear Jesus say this. It does not record here in Matthew that Judas immediately left. That is said elsewhere in other gospels, but not here. The evening simply continues. And so that's what leads us to believe that none of the others heard this. And one of the Gospels says, he left because they thought he was going out to buy more supplies, because he handled the money. One of them says that. So they did not fully realize Judas was the betrayer. They did not. And then the account simply continues. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Okay. There's so much here, we're going to talk about this for a while. All right. First thing people always say is, well, that doesn't sound exactly like the words of institution we say on Sunday. And it is not. The words of institution that we say on Sunday is a compilation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And we have gone through all four accounts and made sure that each phrase is there. So it's an all-inclusive from those four accounts. There's no words of institution in John. Okay? So they are a compilation of those four. Okay? So it's not exactly alike. The other thing that needs to be said is he took a cup, and people always want to argue about individual or common cup. Well, get over it. They all had their own cup at the Passover dinner. Okay? So we don't know. Okay? We don't know. We don't know if Jesus passed it around. They all drank from their own cup. We don't know. Just get over it. Okay? It's no big deal. Not worth fighting in the church about. Now, let's look at the words. He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. There's been a lot of study whether the breaking of the bread, saying that he broke it, signifies his death. Okay? That the bread was broken. It's hard to make that case. All right? It's hard to make that case. But the words, the key words are, "This is my body. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right. Again, "This is my blood." The statement, "This is my body, this is my blood," are at the foundation of what we in the Lutheran Church believe. And it's the real presence. We believe that when we receive the bread and the wine, with the bread and the wine, we are receiving the very body that was given on the cross for us by Jesus Christ, and drinking his very blood that he shed on the cross as our Savior. That is why we call it the real presence. And we believe that we receive this. It's all based on the words, "This is." Okay? We don't monkey around with those words. There are some that do. And basically, they change the word "is" to "represents." That it's not the real presence, but it represents Christ's body and blood. We do not find any biblical basis for that at all. Is is very specific. We believe that all four elements are there. You do receive bread, and with it the body of Christ, and you do receive wine, and with it the blood of Christ, so that you're receiving all four elements. That differs in other denominations. The key here, the real focus here, is that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This statement is totally steeped in the Old Testament. And by just passing over it, we do it an injustice, because there are several passages we need to take into consideration here as we go through this, because the whole thing is basically the fulfillment of what has happened in the Old Testament. So, of course, the primary element that we talk about here is the Passover. The Passover lamb was indeed sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb was put upon the doorposts and the lintel of the home, and the angel of death passed over, and no death came to the firstborn in that home. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says Christ is our Passover lamb. When Jesus shed his blood, he was our Passover lamb. So we can be assured that death will pass over us. We have everlasting life. Luther says in the Catechism, "For where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation." That's based on the fact that Jesus is indeed our Passover lamb, okay? Sacrificed in our behalf. So that's the first Old Testament passage that comes to mind. Another one, and this one might not pop into your mind all of a sudden, but it's Exodus chapter 24. Okay? Let's look at Exodus chapter 24. We're going to pick up at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So we have here a blood covenant. Now that's what we're talking about in the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the covenant. Okay? This particular covenant was broken by the people of God. This covenant was broken. When the people said, all that the Lord has said we will do, God must have been just laughing his head off in heaven. Was that going to happen? Absolutely not. And he knew it. But he was faithful. That's why the other critical passage we need to look at now, having known that this blood covenant was broken, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's 31:31. Okay. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. It says it right here. He was not unfaithful to them. The people were unfaithful to him. That they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his own brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is the new covenant that Jesus is making again with shed blood, but this time his blood. Not the blood of goats and bulls with Moses. This time, it's Jesus' blood. Okay? That's the new covenant. So that passage comes into play here. But we're not done. We're really not done. We're going to look at five. There are probably 1,000. Okay? The next one would be the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. You don't have to look that up. I'm going to summarize it. It's too long to read. But on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats, sheep, chosen. One, Aaron the high priest laid his hands on, and it was called the scapegoat. Because Aaron laid his hands on him, signifying that the sins of Israel were upon that goat, and that goat was led out into the wilderness to die. But the other lamb, goat, was sacrificed. And the blood of that lamb was taken by Aaron behind the curtain to the Ark of the Covenant. And that blood was sprinkled on the top of the atonement seat of the ark. Tell Israel their sins were. Jesus That was the Day of Atonement for the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement for us is Good Friday. Because we are told, especially in the book of Hebrews, that that blood that Jesus shed was sprinkled before the altar of God as atonement for our sin. So all the lambs that were sacrificed for Passover over all these hundreds of years were pointing Christ as the ultimate Passover lamb. And one more that we have to mention is Isaiah 53. You can look at that one. Isaiah 53, which truly describes the crucifixion better than any New Testament passage. Pick it up at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, listen to the language. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This too is just overwhelmingly reflected not only in Jesus' whole passion, but in the words, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness." So that's just five of the biggest passages. There are so many that refer to Christ and his work. But these words that he's saying here, that it is indeed the blood of the new covenant, are highly significant for us because they are really the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We believe that this sentence is saying this. We're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a heavenly banquet that we can't even describe. Until that time, this meal is for the people of God. This meal is to sustain us. It's to sustain us. First of all, it forgives sins. But there's also this fact. The central focus here is Jesus, what he's doing. That is our focus every time we celebrate the sacrament. And when we do that, we are all united as one. in what we're doing. We are united as one. One body. How many times is that said in the New Testament? It is a meal that is going to sustain us from this first Maundy Thursday until Jesus comes again and there is the heavenly man. So it is a meal of strengthening that he is giving to the people of God. The emphasis here is this is a gift. Okay? This is a gift of Jesus, first to his disciples, then to all. Okay? Then to all. Again, there's no response, there's no comment, there's no how did the disciples take it? None of that. Simply the words of Christ. Okay? Which are so meaningful and so specific in dealing with Old Testament prophecy that now, the other thing that has to be said is we're surprised there isn't some statements of response from the disciples, because the words Jesus is speaking are so foreign to what would be said at a regular Passover. Now, we're in the dark. We're truly in the dark about what the Passover celebration was like, the words, etc., that were said before the destruction of Jerusalem. We just don't have much history about the way it was celebrated. Now, we know that after, by the time we get to about 200, we know that there are Passover liturgies that are used when the Jews celebrate Passover. But we don't have those from Jesus' time. But we do know this. The words that he was speaking, this is my body, this is my blood, especially this is my blood. A Jew was forbidden to eat or drink blood. Absolutely forget that. It was forbidden. They had to drain all the blood out of a piece of meat before it was, they were to eat it, or they were considered unclean. They didn't cook rare steaks, folks. It was well done. It was well done. So now, it's so foreign to them for Jesus to say, this is my blood. That's the exact opposite of what they had always been taught as Jews. And yet we have absolutely no response recorded in any of the Gospels or Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11 of any response of what they might have thought at the moment when Jesus so seriously departed from what they were used to being said, Pastor. So this was a radical moment, a significant moment, but a radical moment. So Jesus is again, it's all centered around him and his action. The disciples do not fully understand. And he is pointing them not only to the now, but to the future when the Father brings the kingdom, when Jesus comes. So it's highly significant, but we hear no one speaking but Jesus. And we hear no response from anyone. Jesus is the focus. Okay? And that's the way it is in Mark, and that's the way it is in Luke. 1 Corinthians is different because Paul is talking to the people of Corinth. And he then describes, he gives other verses of how to practice the Lord's Supper. There's none of that here. Okay. Just the words. Just the words. All right, now, that I've been talking for a while. We better take some questions on the Lord's Supper before we move on to another section.
Number of comments, but so Lord's Supper is not an evangelism.
No, absolutely not. You do not take communion to become a Christian. It is a meal for believers. Okay? It is a meal for believers, not for evangelists. The word is for evangelism. And ultimately, after there's a confession of faith in adults, baptism. But the Lord's Supper is never spoken of in an evangelistic way. Never.
So when I'm at the table, thinking about the unity of the body of Christ, I am in communion with those who are not only present there, but who have gone, who died already in the faith.
Well, you know, what do we say in the proper preface? The whole company of heaven. We are joining with all Christians everywhere. Okay? Yeah, there is a sense of that, certainly.
John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who, and he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood.
Yes.
Becomes very divisive. People leave.
Mm-hmm.
From continue, just continue following him. Ask, going to also go and go. You have the word.
Right.
One last thing. I don't know if you want to go this way, but since you were pressing is, which is proper, do you want to take a moment to say how it is that Catholics read is?
I will.
Right. And
yeah, so the Reformed simply change it to represent, okay? Symbolize. Okay? I'll tell you a funny story about that. From my own home church, the pastor that got me to study for the ministry, he is a great guy. So, of course, he always wanted to make sure that when we celebrated communion, that there was a proper communion announcement. Bulletin that people could read and realize that this was not just open to everybody and that what we believed was the true body and blood of Christ with bread and wine. So he wrote this out. So the secretary came to him and said, well, here's the bulletin for the week. I ran out of space, and that big long announcement you made, I couldn't get it in there, so I just put it, represented it.
Oh.
He made her run 500 bulletins again and threw those out. It's just not that easy, okay? With the Roman Catholic Church, the whole thing centers around cake. They believe that when the words of institution are spoken over bread and wine, that that bread and wine actually changes to the body and blood of Christ, and the bread and the wine are no longer there. It looks like bread and wine, but it's no longer there. It has changed body. That is why they keep the unused wafers in a tabernacle. Okay? There's a lot more that goes into it, but that's the way they look at this. And the one who affects the change is the priest. When we do not believe, when the pastor says the words of institution over bread and wine, that is just telling the people of God, we're going to use this bread and this wine to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Who's the only one that can see to it that you get his body and blood? Not the pastor. They don't teach you some magical words at the seminary. Don't do it. You just say the words, Christ takes care of it. So that's kind of the difference between those are the three major beliefs concerning the Lord's Supper. Representation, real presence, and transubstantiation, which is change. Yes.
I wondered, getting back to the fact that you said that there's no response from the disciples, and my thought is, well, maybe they were so in awe they couldn't speak, they couldn't respond. That's a possibility. But the other one I wonder about is it possible that the writers of these gospels felt that they wanted to focus only on Jesus and they didn't want to detract from what he said? So they did not put the disciples.
Well, I think that's a very realistic. I mean, Matthew would have been sitting there. He's one of the 12. He doesn't add any of his own comments. He doesn't add any parenthetical comments. So the focus is on Jesus and only on Jesus. And when Matthew wrote this, we got to remember Matthew didn't write this until after the resurrection and the ascension. And by that time, maybe he had wised up. He knew. Yeah.
So you've probably answered this for me a couple hundred times, so one more is really not going to hurt you. So most of my American evangelical friends use the last part of the words of institution to say that communion is not the real body and blood, that it's simply a meal of remembrance. And you know, a lot of the verses that we read leading up to this, you know, would strongly, you know, suggest otherwise. I mean, do they just not try to look that hard, or do they not use the rest of Scripture to interpret Scripture?
No, it goes deeper than that, okay? It all goes back to the doctrine of ubiquity. The doctrine of ubiquity, because the Reformed Church believes that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and they believe that's a place. If he sat down at the right hand of God, how can he be present everywhere to give people his body and blood? So they basically confine him to the right hand of God. Therefore, he can't be really present. So it goes deep. There are other doctrines involved. When Luther heard that, he just went crazy. You're going to tell the ascended Lord he's got to sit in that chair? And he can't go anywhere? Okay? So that's a big part of it. Okay? Big part. Another one? Wait a minute.
In my ministry of homebound visitation, there have been times when I have used the little cups and then I've spoken the words of institution and I clumsily spilled the wine.
Yep.
What did I spill?
Wine. Wine. You didn't dump the blood of Christ on the carpet. Okay? You spilled wine.
And I always used that, you know, in case there were questions in the mind of the shut-ins. I says, it is until you take it into your lips, is it the blood of Christ?
You're a good pastor. You're a good pastor. Okay, we got several hands up.
So with the doctrine of ubiquity that you mentioned, would the people who believe in that then not consider Jesus the omnipresent?
Spiritually, okay, but not really present, okay? Not really present. There have been those, I'm not trying to be smart aleck, that have said that what the Reformed Church actually believes is the doctrine of the real absence. Of the real absence. Okay, bud.
Just a comment on the, like the Jews, John, sort of objecting to the idea of eating the flesh of Christ. They had to eat the Passover lamb.
Yes.
So as he is our Passover lamb, we eat his flesh.
That is correct.
The other thing is that Jesus was here giving his body and blood before he died, miraculously. So just a comment.
Yeah, I get what you're saying. Okay, yeah.
What does the original... represent? What?
Oh, it's this it is.
It's...
It is. So
is. How is it? Well, can this...
being sinful man can mess up anything. You give him enough time, sinful man mess it up.
I have one more question.
Yeah.
What do you say about people who don't understand this? Just, I'm going to take whether or not I am. They see something, well, it is accurate, but what harm do we are very about to
yes.
happen?
Right.
Why? What harm?
Well, ultimately, that is God. Okay? Ultimately, that is God's decision. But he's, Paul tells us, that when you do that, that's why some are sick and dying. Eat and drink to your damnation. So that's why we practice communion as we do, to respect that we need to believe that the body and blood of Christ are truly there. Receive the sacrament. Yeah. Yes. No. I mean, I dealt with this for 40 years. Having to say to people, I think it would be better if you didn't commune today until we have a further conversation. And some of them take that just fine, and some of them are offended. But that's not my problem, the way they respond. My as a called pastor, it was my duty to try to give communion to everybody that should have it, and to refuse as few as possible, frankly. But at times it was obvious.
This is along that same line, maybe, but how do we explain? We say that when we take communion, we're taking it with everybody that's doing it. So how do we explain the fact that there's people that are doing it all over the world that are not in agreement with us exactly as far as what it represents.
I don't get into that. That's God's.
I knew that's what you'd say.
I mean, this is way above my pay grade. Oh, you.
So we've been focusing a lot on the is. So, but from the Catholic perspective, wouldn't they say, like, we are the ones interpreting is literally? Like, it doesn't say, this is my body and the bread. It says, this is my body. So why do they not have the better argument?
The bread is my body. Both. Both. Yeah.
A couple of things. First of all, the word at the end of the sentence, I will drink this wine new with you. There have been phrases about the new wine. Is this simply talking about Jesus will not drink wine until he's with us again, period?
I don't know that.
Okay, the word new is just...
But Jesus doesn't need to drink wine.
No, but it says I will not...
I would say that we're looking at something. He's just emphasizing the new that's going to be the heavenly realm.
And he will be with us.
Yes.
But then also this whole discussion about the stand we take on things that are scriptural, the problem many of us have, and it's a constant underlying problem, and that is reason. Man's reason always, I was part of the Reformed Church Party for a number of years, and the explanation was always, we just can't believe, reason just tells us that it can't be. And I thought, well, and so, you know, if you choose not to believe God's word, I guess that's your problem. But we're missing the great blessing by just taking the mystery of God and letting it be a mystery.
Yes, this, there is no doubt. And many, many translate the term sacrament mysteries. Okay? We're going to be confronted with the mystery of Christ next week when he's in the garden praying. And his two natures. So, yes, there's a mysterious element to this that at some point you just have to back off and say, I'm a human being. And I'm dealing with God, and I will take what he says and believe it as I believe. Okay? Yes.
I think sometimes the challenge comes in understanding the language. We don't, most of us sitting out here don't know how to interpret the original text.
Right.
That's why we depend on you guys to do that. But when we see the word is, I think in English language, we see we can interpret it with metaphor. We can interpret it literally. I think there's different ways to interpret that word is. But I think it takes more than just these passages to make sure that you're understanding what it's about. And it takes faith. We look into, I love that John 6 passage, because if you read John 6, it is pretty difficult to see that we're actually eating the flesh of a man. And I don't know if anybody could actually say that sounds, you know, something that we want to do. We want to eat the flesh of a man. But this is so much more than just those words, too. When we see the word, this is my body or this is my blood, that is a bit of a mystery, and that is taken by faith. And, you know, I think that's where a lot of the denominations have struggled with, is this real or is this metaphor? We don't know. We don't know the original. And I think that's where, like,
well, I'm looking here at the Greek. And it's very simple. This bread, this is referring to the bread, is my body. Okay? Very simple Greek. Your natural tendency to say that can't be, and by reason, I'll say it represents. Okay. So, well, I figured we wouldn't get very far today. Okay. So, I got one more story to tell you, but we'll do that in a minute, just for fun. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.